This is the day the Lord has made. Thank you for joining us in worship today. We praise God for you and however you're listening. We pray the message you receive will allow you to strengthen your relationship in Christ and build his kingdom as we seek God, shape lives, and serve the world.
God be the glory. I want to say that one of the reasons why I have been revived this week is because of the ministry of music in this church. And I have said this publicly, but I have said it privately to your pastor. And let me tell you what I want to affirm, and that is that the songs that were sung this week were songs that lended itself to congregational participation. Every song I heard, it was like those who were leading, and they got great voices, but they were leading you in participation. Amen. Like the song we just got through singing, My Help. In fact, would you do me a favor? Because I'm a remind, when I do a workshop, I want to take every song y'all did. So give me what y'all did this week and said, now this is the kind of music that we need to be singing in the church. Because if I could give it a grade, it would be A+. Outstanding. Let's give them some love, y'all. Come on, let's show some appreciation. Amen. To these two wonderful pastors, my brothers and my friends, thank you so much for inviting me to this wonderful community of faith. I have been blessed, and the kindness. Does anybody know what the Greek word for kindness is? Listen to it. Here it is. It's Christa. In fact, it sounds phonetically just like Christ. That's the Greek word for kindness. And that's important, because you're never more like Christ when you're being kind. Just be kind. Amen. Yeah. Kind. Yeah, here it is. Keep initiating nice deeds. That's what it means to be kind. Just keep initiating nice deeds. Check on your neighbor. Nice things. Amen. And you've been kind, and I want to thank you so very much for the hospitality that has been extended to my wife and I. To all of the pastors, the bishop, God bless all of you who are here tonight. Tonight I want to share a word with you, and I alluded to it earlier in the teaching, if you were with us at St. Paul. I want to talk about the lure of Athens. The lure of Athens. The Gospel of John, chapter 12, and verse 20. And this is what it says. Now there were some Greeks among them, among those who went up to worship at the festival. They came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, with the request. And Philip is a Greek name, right? It's a Greek name. Philip, there's a book in the New Testament called Philippians. And Philippians is named, or the city of Philippi is named after the father of Alexander the Great. So Philip of Macedon was the father of Alexander the Great. There's a Greek city called Thessalonica. There's a book, two books called 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. Thessalonica was the sister, so it's named after, the city's named after the sister of Alexander the Great. So it's easy to understand why these Greeks approached Philip, because of the principle of homogeneity, which means that we tend to be attracted to people who have commonalities with us. And here is these Greeks who went up to worship at the festival. They came to a man with a Greek name whose name is Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, with a request. "Sir," they said, "we would like to see Jesus." Philip went to tell Andrew. And Andrew and Philip in turn told Jesus. Jesus replied. And it almost seems when you read this that his response seems incongruent with the request that these Greek visitors are making to have audience with Jesus. It does not seem as though he is responding to their request, but as we shall see, he is. Jesus replied, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Verily, truly, I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. Anyone who loves their life will lose it, while anyone who hates their life in this world will keep it for eternal life." And that word "hates" means anyone who sacrifices their life. Verse 26, "Whoever serves me must follow me. And where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honor the one who serves me. Now my soul is troubled. What shall I say? Father, save me from this hour." No, it was for this very reason I came to this hour. "Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven. Then a voice came from heaven. And while you're thinking about it, this is the third time in the life of Jesus when a voice came from heaven. Then a voice came from heaven, "I have glorified it and will glorify it again." The crowd that was there and heard it said it had thundered. Others said an angel had spoken to him. Jesus said, "This voice was for your benefit, not mine. Now is the time for judgment on the world. Now the prince of this world, who is Satan, will be driven out. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. And that 32nd verse, let me read it again, because that is the theme of the Gospel of John. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. The lure of Athens. There are four gospel writers in the New Testament. They give us not a picture of Jesus, but they give us a portrait of Jesus. What's the difference between a picture and a portrait? A picture is objective. So if I take a picture of you, the picture captures in an objective way your actual features without it being touched by the photographer. But a portrait is not objective, it is subjective. The portrait is something an artist paints, which reflects the emphasis that the artist wants to place on particular features in whatever the artist is painting. It is a reflection of the subjectivity of the artist. And the reason we have four gospels, especially when you do gospel parallels, you discover that much of what is in Mark is in Matthew verbatim. The same with Luke. John is a unique gospel. It is what's called the maverick gospel because it is different from the synoptic gospels. Each gospel gives each writer, each evangelist, Matthew is an evangelist, Mark and Luke, who are evangelists, gives us not a picture of Jesus, but in their own way, they give us a portrait of Jesus in which each of these gospel writers stress a particular trait and characteristic of Jesus. So Matthew gives us a portrait of Jesus as the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. So when you read the Gospel of Matthew, you read it and you sense that it has a Jewish flavor. The very book opens up with the genealogy of Jesus. And that is because Jews are concerned with a person's origin. There's a book called the Book of Chronicles in the Old Testament. Why is it called Chronicles? Because it chronicles names, genealogy. Read the book of Nehemiah. There's sections in Nehemiah which has nothing but lineage and chronology, because you were not able to participate in the rebuilding of a wall if you could not trace your lineage in the book of Nehemiah back to the pre-exilic period before the Babylonians had uprooted and deported the Jerusalemites in 586 BC. The book of Matthew has a Jewish flavor. There's a whole lot of references in the book of Matthew to the Old Testament. You will hear this repeated phrase, and this is in fulfillment of what the prophet said. Because Matthew is sensitive to his Jewish audience. But turn the page. Peruse the book of Mark. Mark is not writing to Jews. He has a portrait of Jesus who is strong and powerful. That's because Mark, or John Mark, is writing to Romans, because John Mark is a Roman. And John Mark knows that what will appeal to the Roman sensibilities is a Jesus of power. So in the Gospel of Mark, you will find more miracles in the Gospel of Mark than any of the other Gospels. Although there is only 16 chapters in the Gospel of Mark, it's the shortest gospel. It has more miracles in it than any of the other gospels, because a Roman who was engaged in empire, conquering the world, controlling the world, would be attracted to a Jesus of power who could perform miracles. In fact, in the Gospel of Mark, there's a repeated phrase, and here's that repeated phrase: immediately, or straightway. Because Mark gives us a portrait of Jesus as a man of power. But turn the page. Peruse the Gospel of Luke. And while Matthew is writing to Jews and Mark is writing to Romans, Luke is writing to Greeks. And Greeks are known for pathos, passion, sensitivity, and stories. So in the Gospel of Luke, you have more stories about parables. The parable of the Good Samaritan. The parable of the lost sheep and the lost coin and the lost son, the prodigal son. All of that is in the Gospel of Luke. It is a book that pulls on your heartstrings. If you are a rich person, do not read Luke. It's the rich folk who go to hell in Luke. Read Luke 16. And Dives, which means rich, lifts up his eyes in hell. But turn the page and go to the Gospel of John. And the theme of the Gospel of John is this: the inclusivity and the universality of God's love. For God so loved the world. And that word world is not talking about the physical planet. That's the Greek word Eros or Uranos, from which we get the planet Uranus. And that word world is not world as in the earth. That word world, for God so loved the world, is the Greek word cosmos, in which we get our English word cosmetics. God so loved people, and it's past tense. The verb, the participle is past tense. God so loved, past tense, which means God loved you when you were high. He didn't wait till you came to church. He loved, past participle. He loved people. And the key word that ought to make you shout is the adverb that modifies the verb loved, and the adverb that ought to make you holler is the word so. God so loved. Because anytime you use that adverb so, that means you can't put into words what the verb is talking about. Or it can serve as an adjective, or what the noun is talking about. If I say I'm so hungry, that means I can't put into words how hungry I am. If I say I'm so tired, I can't put into words how tired I am. If I say I am so angry, I can't put into words how angry I am. If it says God's so loved, that means you cannot put into words how much God loves us. Amen. And the key is he so loved the world, or all people, the cosmos, everyone in the world, which is the major theme of the Gospel of John. If I be lifted up, I will draw all people unto me. So if that is the theme of the Gospel of John, Jesus had to be euphoric when Philip, who has a Greek name, and Andrew, the brother of Simon Peter, bring these Greeks to Jesus, and they are seeking an audience with Jesus. They went to Jesus and they said, "Sir, we want to see Jesus. Sir, we want to see Jesus." Now, I want you to look with me at what it says, because I want you to see this first point, and that is you first have these Greek seekers. These Greek seekers, they have a desire to see Jesus. And this is what they say. It says now in verse 20, "Now there were some Greeks among those who went up to worship at the festival. They came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, with the request, 'Sir,' they said." And you know they had to be want to see Jesus because these are Greeks and they thought they were superior to everyone else. But they said to some peasants, "Sir, we would like to see Jesus." They were seekers who had a desire to see Jesus. And there are still a whole lot of folk who really want to see Jesus. They just don't know him. Because there's a Jesus-sized hole in everybody's heart. And the Jesus-sized hole in your heart will only be filled by Jesus alone. Freddie the Fish has just been washed up on shore. Freddie the Fish is frustrated and just knows something is wrong, but he can't figure out what's wrong. And somebody comes to Freddie the Fish and says, "Freddie, I know what's wrong. You need a new condo." So they give Freddie the Fish a brand new condo in an exclusive part of town. And you would think Freddie the Fish is happy and contented, but Freddie the Fish still says, "There's something wrong." "Well, I know what's wrong, Freddie Fish. You need a brand new Beamer." So to give Freddie the Fish the keys to a brand new Beamer with his brand new condo, and Freddie Fish says, "I'm still not content. Something's wrong." He's got a brand new car. He's got a brand new condo, and he's still frustrated, and somebody comes to Freddie the Fish and says, "Freddie the Fish, I know what's wrong. You need some clothes." So they give him a wardrobe from Saks Fifth Avenue, and he's got designer clothes with a brand new Beamer and lives in a brand new condo, and Freddie the Fish still is frustrated. "I know what you need, Freddie. You need a pretty female fish one of them pretty female fish that you see pictured in Playfish magazine. And guess what Freddie the fish gets? He gets a pretty, I mean, she's fine, y'all. She is fine. And she's a pretty fish. He's got a pretty fish from Playfish magazine. He's got a condo. He's got a Beamer. He's sharp, y'all. But Freddie the fish is depressed. Can anyone in this room tell me what Freddie the fish needs? Water. Because a condo and a Beamer and clothes and a pretty fish from Playfish magazine will not fulfill what Freddie fundamentally needs. It cannot substitute for water. And just like fish were made for water, you were made for God. Amen. And so we're not shocked that these Greeks are seeking Jesus. A lot of people seek Jesus because of what Jesus can do. He can turn a mess into a miracle, can't he? As that Gadarene demoniac was cutting himself with stones. You remember him? And nobody could do anything with him. Amen. Until he ran towards Jesus. And he, when he saw Jesus, he bowed down at Jesus' feet. Didn't he do it? And Jesus helped him. Took the demons that was in him and put it in the pigs. And the pigs ran down the cliff. And the pigs killed themselves. Took a swine dive into the sea. But he was sitting clothed. Clothed, which means before Jesus, he was what? Naked. He was clothed and in his what? I know where he got his right mind from. Jesus gave it to him. But where did he get them clothes? I don't read a Walmart there. There was no clothing store there, so where did he get his clothes? I know where he got his clothes. He got his mind from Jesus. And then he looked in the boat and said, "Now, Peter, what's that shirt do you wear?" And Peter said, "I wear 16 and a half neck, and I wear a 34 sleeve." He said, "Let me have one." He said, "Judas, what pants do you wear?" And Judas said, "Well, they too dirty, because he's cheap." No, Jesus said, "Give me your pants." And he gave him some pants. And somebody else had some clippers and cut his hair. One of the disciples might have been a dentist and fixed his teeth. Because Jesus uses his power to give him his mind, but he uses you and me to give him his clothes. I'm not surprised that people are seeking Jesus because he's able, if you seek him in a storm, to speak to your storm and say, "Peace, be still." If you remember the zigzag lightning, the thunder, the kettle drum thunder, the water was filling the boat and Jesus was asleep. And then they woke him up, seeking him in a storm, and said, "Master, carest thou not that we perish?" Isn't it interesting that it was not the storm that woke up Jesus? He slept during the storm. The only thing that woke him up was his disciples. And you can wake him up if you seek him And when he woke up, he stood up, didn't he? And he spoke to an inanimate object. He spoke to something that did not have ears to hear. And he said two things. He said to the wind, peace. And the wind hid behind the cliffs around the Sea of Galilee. Then he looked at the water and he said, be still. And the waters, the wrinkles from the waters got ironed out, and there was placidity. And each disciple in the boat looked at each other and said, what manner of man is this that even the winds and the waves obey his will? If you seek him, he can get you through a storm. If you're sick for 12 years and you've been hemorrhaging, and you spent all your money on medicine and you can't get well, if you can have a conversation with yourself and talk to yourself and say to yourself, if I can just touch the hem of his garment. And what did she do? She what? Touch the H-Y-M that was on the H-I-M. Because it wasn't the H-Y-M that healed her. It wasn't the H-Y-M, that's your clothes. It wasn't the H-Y-M, it was the H-I-M. It was him that healed her, because if you seek it, do I have a church in here? And here we have Greeks who have come from Athens to talk to Jesus. And I understand why the disciples saw Jesus, they had a storm. I understand why the Gadarene demoniacs saw Jesus, he had demonic mental illness. I understand why the hemorrhaging woman saw Jesus in Capernaum, because she was sick. But why did these Greeks seek Jesus? Because it doesn't really say, unless you reconstruct the context of what's going on. First of all, we do know that this is the last week of Jesus' life, because I'm in the 12th chapter, and in that same chapter you have the story of Palm Sunday and Jesus' triumphant entry into Jerusalem. And when I reconstruct the story based on the text, they say, sir, we would see Jesus. And Jesus responds in a way that seems incongruent with what their request is. But verse 27, can I read it? Verse 27 says, now my soul is troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. Should I say, Father, save me from this hour? No. It was for this very reason I came to this hour. What hour is he talking about? He's talking about his crucifixion. Which explains why the Greeks have come. Guess why these Greeks have come? If he says, I have come into the world for this hour, should I say, Lord, please save me for this hour? No, I came into this world for this hour. If he says, I've come into the world for this hour, why do you think these Greeks came? They came saying, sir, to Philip and Andrew, we would see Jesus, because they have come to save Jesus from the cross. The word has gotten out that there is a nefarious group of religious leaders whose goal is, within a week, to string Jesus up on Dead Man's Hill. And these Greeks thought that they would see Jesus to help save him from going to the cross. And instead of going to the cross, guess what they were offering Jesus? Let me tell you what's really going on. This is a Greek pulpit committee. Y'all ain't getting this. It's a Greek pulpit committee that is saying to Jesus, look, dude, you don't have to deal with these Negroes no more. Come on to Athens with us. And if you come to Athens, you got a life. Look, dude, you're 33 years old. Come to Athens, and it's a good offer, first of all, because these Jerusalemite people are narrow-minded. Worst thing in the world for you to be a visionary person and have to hang around narrow-minded, closed-minded, refuse to grow folk. So if he leaves these Jerusalem and Israel with all these Sadducees and Pharisees and scribes and goes to Athens, do you know what Athens is? If we got any Qs or Kappas or anybody in the Divine Nine, y'all call Greeks. When I read the New Testament, if I'm going to preach or teach, I got to go look at the original Greek word because it is written in Greek. Our English is a derivative of the Greek language. There's probably no word you will ever use in English that does not have its origin in Greek. If I say, can you hear me? That word here is the Greek word akouo, which we get our English word acoustics. It's he's saying, look, come Jesus and go to Greece. If you come to Athens, listen, you'll have academic freedom. If you come to Athens, you're going to the place where Homer was, the Odyssey, the Iliad and the Odyssey. If you come to Athens, you'll get to go where Plato was, who wrote about Socrates. If you come to Athens, you get to learn about and rub shoulders with Epicurus. You'll have academic freedom. You'll be able to teach your vision about the kingdom of God. You'll be a university professor. You will have tenure. You will write books. You will give speeches. And more importantly, if you take this offer, the lure of Athens, Jesus, you will avoid what they are planning for you on Friday. So you will move from a crucifixion to some appreciation. You'll move from a cross to a classroom. All you have to do is pack your bags and come on with us to Athens, because the University of Athens has sent us here to recruit you. You got tenure, you become famous. Now let me ask you a question. Would you take it? If you're facing crucifixion on Friday, and somebody comes to give you the best job offer with pay and tenure, and you got Negroes who crucifying you, what would you do? Y'all ain't helping me in here. What? And don't look at me all. You know what you would do. Amen. I once heard about a pastor who was at Third Church, and there was a vacancy at First Church, and he always wanted to be at First Church because he was at Third Church, and the pulpit committee sent him a note saying, you have been selected to be the next pastor. The Lord will come to First Church. And he told his wife, and his wife said, well, what you gonna do? And he said, well, I'm gonna go downstairs to my study and pray while you go upstairs and pack. If they are getting ready to crucify you and somebody comes with the best job offer that you could ever imagine, what would you do? Preach, man. But notice, if you will, Jesus' response to the offer. Verse 24, I'm in the text. He says, verily, truly I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies and remains only a single seed, but if it dies, it produces many seed. Anyone who loves their life will lose it, while anyone who hates their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. He said, verse 27, now my soul is troubled. What shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. No, it was for this very reason I came to the world. In other words, he said to the Greeks, it's a good offer to come to Athens. But the reason I came into this world is not to avoid the cross, but to embrace the cross. Are y'all helping me? Because he said, listen, he's going to bless you. He says in verse 24, he gives a very good analogy. He says, verily, truly I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains a single seed, but if it dies, it produces many seeds. Ah, so he's giving an analogy of what every farmer knows. Every farmer knew that if you have some wheat grain, you can do one of three things with the grain of wheat. You can consume it. You can have some wheat and eat it. But once you eat it, it's gone. Or you can take that grain and say, I'm a conserve it and save it for a bad day. You can save it. Or you can say, you know what? I'm not going to consume and eat it. I'm not going to conserve it. I'm going to contribute it. I'm going to take this grain and I'm going to contribute it to what? I'm going to contribute it to the soil. I'm going to lose this seed. Preach, man. And when I lose it, when I bury it, it's going to die. But if I am willing to bury it and it dies, it really didn't perish. It's going to die, but it's going to come back. It's going to come back because the autumn rain will hit it. And the summer heat will hit it. And the soil's nutrients will get in it. And before you know it, that seed that did not try to save its life but died, something pops up from the ground, from that one seed that died, and it's called a stalk. And from that stalk comes seeds that can produce stalks, that produces seeds. produces stalks, that produces seeds, that produces stalks, that produces seeds, that produces salts. Are y'all hearing me? And Jesus is really saying that the only reason it happened was because one seed decided to die. Y'all ain't hearing me. And he is saying that if I die, then some seeds, something will come as a result of my sacrifice. The critics of Jesus, while he was hanging on the cross, this is what they laughed in mockery. This is what they said about Jesus. They said this. They said, he saved others, but he himself, he cannot save. He saved others, but he himself, he could not save. And they meant it as mockery. They were teasing him. You saved others, but you couldn't save yourself. They were telling the truth. Do you know why they were telling the truth? Because those who save others cannot save themselves. Did you know that? See, the problem with y'all is y'all think, most Christians that I talk to think you cannot argue your faith in the marketplace. You run from folk because you can't argue the cross from the in the marketplace. You think you got to talk about the cross in church. It's when we talk about our religion, it don't fit the work. It don't fit folk here in Savannah who out there eating and walking the streets. I can't prove my faith logically. So we think we got to talk about it only in churchy. You know, it's so churchiness. But baby, the cross is interwoven into the very fabric of life. It ain't churchy, it is life. You know when you should talk about the cross? When you eat a salad. So when you're eating a salad and somebody asks you what you're doing, you say, thinking about the cross. Because at the cross, somebody has to die in order for somebody to live. Because unless a seed dies, those other seeds won't come up. And there's no such thing as something living unless something died. So when you eat your salad, from this point on, think about the cross. What you mean think about the cross? Because while you're eating that salad, you should be saying to the cucumbers, to the tomatoes, to the onions, to the eggs, thank you. Because cucumbers were living. Lettuce was living. The tomatoes were living. But in order for you to have a salad, they died. Ah! Preach, man, because there's no such thing as something living unless something. Okay, y'all still ain't getting it. Well, the next time Valentine's comes around, think about the cross. If your wife, because you bought her flowers, is blessing you and is happy and is just crying because you bring her flowers, that means your romance is alive. But nothing lives unless something died. So those flowers were living. But so you could bring to life your romance, the flowers was wounded for your transgression. The flowers died. Preach, man. So your romance. Okay, y'all still not getting it. When you go to Kentucky Fried Chicken, you ought to shout. Because there's no such thing as something living unless something what? So every time you get a snack box, two pieces of chicken, preach, man. That chicken wasn't bothering you. What did that chicken do to you? Who told you that you had a right to kill that chicken? But it died. And you living. Because the chicken died. What happens when you go to McDonald's? That's the cross. Because there was a cow that was chewing the cud, that was not messing with you. But because you wanted a double cheeseburger, because you wanted a Big Mac, because you wanted a Big Bluefoot, the cow died. Because there's no such thing as something living unless you die. Every time you come in this room, you're sitting on wood. Do you ever say to the tree that died, so you could sit on wood? There's not, because there's anything that has benefited you, it's because something died. Somebody died. This church, built in 1859. Some slaves could have used that money to free themselves. Those slaves died to themselves. So that I'm standing in this pulpit looking at these men and women who died so that you might live. The reason we got land, Georgia, is because somebody died. Native Americans died. That's how my state of Kentucky got started. They killed off the native population because they could not pay the revolutionary soldiers. So they took the land, killed the native population, and annexed a part of Virginia and called it Kentucky. People died. Every time you vote, your politics is alive because somebody died. They lynched a 14-year-old because nothing lives. Emmett Till died. Mega Evers took a bullet in the back. A white woman named Viola Liuzzo got shot by the Klan in her car. Martin Luther King died. Because if you show me anything that's living, it's because somebody died. And you know what the problem is with the church? Can I tell you the problem with Christians? Is that all we want is to be the living side. We don't want to bear any crosses. We don't want to be inconvenienced. Talk to me, somebody. We put a dollar in the offering tray and ask for 75-cent change back. If this music you heard today has blessed you, which has blessed me, it's because some singers who could have been doing something else sacrificed their time for me to be blessed. How dare you always sit back on your behind thinking that you are supposed to be the recipient of other folks' sacrifices and you don't do a damn thing? Can't you usher? Can't you nurse? Can't you at least say amen? Jesus. they got lured. Come on, Jesus. Don't go to the cross. Come to Athens. And can I tell you what's wrong with the black community? Too many in our community have accepted the invitation to go to Athens. You got a degree now. You got a PhD now. You made some money. And you only made the money because somebody sacrificed for you. Somebody gave you a scholarship. Somebody helped you when you didn't know anything. Somebody put up with your foolishness. Now, you done gone to Athens. You used to go to the black church. But they stay in church too long. They too uncouthed. So now you go to Athens. They don't say amen. They say amen. They sing the anthems. Talk to me, somebody. Because you want a network. We done left the black community. We done left. I got in trouble. Because I called out Deion Sanders. And it went viral. Social media took it. I mean, they excoriated me. Because he was at Jackson State at HBCU with the mission of lifting black institutions and trying to draw black players back to HBCUs. Talk to me, somebody. Because it was from HBCUs back in the 60s that all black athletes came from. Earl the Pearl Monroe came from Salem Winston State. Willis Reed. Talk to me. Bob Hayes, when we couldn't get into the University of Georgia. Now these Negroes, amen, would rather play for University of Georgia in Athens instead of going to Savannah State. Talk to me, somebody. Amen, because they got lured away from their own community. And I said to Deion, and I said, go where you want, Deion. I have nothing personal against Deion. He went from Jackson State to Colorado. And just because Colorado starts with color, it ain't a school of color. There's only 2% black folk in Colorado. But Jackson, Mississippi, where there is poverty, where there is a need for black professionals, and the minute because they can dangle dollars over our heads, we get drawn away. Our musicians are leaving our black churches, being lured into Athens because they can pay you more. But if you read the Old Testament, the theme of the Old Testament is you don't let anybody take you away from your people. If your name is Moses, I don't care if Pharaoh's daughter has saved you. You leave Pharaoh's daughter and you go out there with your people to help them be liberated. I don't care if you sleeping with the king. If your name is Esther and there's a man named Haman that's trying to wipe your people out, you say, I'm going to the king, and if I perish, let me perish. If your name is Nehemiah, you are the cupbearer for the king. But when you hear that the walls around Jerusalem are torn down, you take a leave to help your people. It's the Lord of Athens. It's sacrifice. Ah, the cat. I'm through the cat. They brought a cat in, a big cat, because there were mice everywhere. And the mice couldn't go around the house now because this cat was everywhere. It was a stealth cat. So the mice had a meeting and said, what are we going to do about this cat? The mice met, and one mouse said, I got a good idea. Let's bail the cat's tail. Here's the bail. And let's put the bail on the cat's tail so that every time the cat comes, we will be alerted because the bell will ring because it's on the cat's tail. The bell is on the cat's tail. And the mice shouted, said, that's a good idea. Let's do it. But then one of the mice said, who will be the mouse that bails the cat? Now, everybody wants to be the beneficiaries of the bail, but to be the one that says, I will die, risk my life to put the bail on the cat's tail, is what Jesus did to Satan on the cross. He put a bail on Satan's tail. He said, for this reason I came into the world. Should I ask my Father to save me from it? No, I'm not going to ask him. Because unless a seed is buried and dies, it can't produce nothing. So the Greek pulpit committee went back to Greece and they said, well, where's Jesus? And they said, well, he decided that he would not take the offer. Well, what did he decide to do? He decided that instead of going to Greece, he would go to the cross. And he went to the cross. The Lamb of God laid down his life, bearing my sins, opening the gates of eternal life. He embraced the weight of my transgressions. He endured a lashing and mocking and piercing and a crown of thorns and suffering and abandonment. But that's not how it ended. Because when Jesus decided to go to the cross and not go to Athens, the Father spoke up and said, I'm going to glorify you. The folk who heard thought it was thunder. Some said, no, it was an angel. Because that was the third time that God had spoken to Jesus, confirming Jesus. The first time was when he was baptized and he came up out of the water, and the Father said, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. The second time is when he was on Mount Hermon and Moses and Elijah were talking to him about his death. And Peter woke up and said, let us build 3 tabernacles. One for Moses, one for Elijah, and one for Jesus. And a cloud came and overshadowed Moses and Elijah, because you didn't have a church after Moses or a church after Elijah. You need a Jesus church. And then the Father spoke up the second time and said, "This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased." And then the final time that the Father spoke is when Jesus decided to go to the cross, and he gave up Athens, and he said, "Now Father, I could have gone to Athens, but I have decided to glorify you. So since I'm going to glorify you, will you glorify me?" And the Father spoke up and said, "I will glorify you." Some said it was thunder. Some said it was angels. But it was the Father saying to Jesus that they may kill you on Friday, but I'm going to glorify you on Sunday. And on Friday, he went to Calvary. Didn't he do it? And because he died, there is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. And sinners plunge beneath that flow, lose all their guilt and stains. Look at your neighbor and say, "Neighbor, I'm so glad that he didn't go to Athens. I'm glad he went to the cross, because at the cross, where I first saw the light and the burdens of my heart rolled away, what can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus." Didn't he go to the cross? Did he die? But early Sunday morning, he got up with all power in his hands. And because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Somebody ought to holler, "Yeah." Say, "Yes, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that you did not go to Athens, but you died on the cross." Am I a soldier of the cross, a follower of the Lamb? Must I be carried to the skies on flowery beds of ease, while others fought to win the prize and sail through bloody seas? No, I must fight if I would reign. Increase my courage, Lord, to endure the cross, endure the pain, supported by thy word. Must Jesus bear the cross alone and all the world go free? No, there's a cross for everyone, and there's a cross for me. And to bear your cross simply means that sometime in your family, in your church, in your community, you are the one that's called to bail the cat, to put the bail on the cat's tail. Somebody, something died for you. And Jesus said, I'm in the word, y'all. In verse 26, "Whosoever serves me must follow me. And where I am, my servant also will be." So he's saying, follow me to sacrificial living. Amen. To be willing to give up something. for somebody else. Amen. 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 That's the song, boy. You're a bad man. He would not come down from the cross. Does this make sense? These Greeks come saying, sir, we want to see Jesus. We want to interview with Jesus. And Jesus knew what they wanted. It's almost like this was Jesus' Garden of Gethsemane moment in the Gospel of John, where he was wrestling. He had an invitation to leave, but he decided to die and not to save himself. And because he died, he bore our sins at Calvary. Remember, he said the prince of this world is defeated. Do you know why the prince of this world is defeated? Do you know why Satan is defeated? The prince of this world, he said to these Greeks, the prince of this world is going to be defeated. Do you know why? Because every sin you have ever committed has been paid for. Let me say it again. Every sin, past, present, future, has been paid for. Satan has no dominion over you because the penalty was paid for and your case was dismissed. And guess what? That case would still be haunting you right now if he had gone to Athens. But he went to the cross, didn't he? Are you glad he went to the cross? Amen. Y'all say, thank you, Jesus. He did it for me. Look at your neighbor and say, he did it for me. He died for me. I'm not anything, but Jesus did it for me. Amen. And as we stand all over this room, there may be someone here right now who wants to say yes to the Lord. I receive what you did for me on Calvary. I thank you, Lord, that you've saved me. I thank you, Lord, that you're not finished with me, that you've got a future for me. And if that is you tonight, you don't have a church home, I want to invite you to come right now. Say yes to the Lord. Say yes to what he's done for you on Calvary. The doors of the church are open. Come. Hallelujah. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall have everlasting life, eternal life. I said, for God so loved the world, gave his only begotten Son, whosoever believe in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Lord, send us revival. The Lord answered our prayer. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We have been revived so we could die, that others can live. What a mighty God we serve. Listen, we thank God for the message. We thank God for the messenger. How God has blessed us. Thank you, Dr. Cosby. Thank you, Dr. Cosby. Thank you, Dr. Cosby. We have revived a friendship. We have revived an opportunity to come and share together. I can't tell you how many pastors we've dealt with that have said, when is he coming back? We're trying to really do what we can to just keep the avenues open so even with him being in Kentucky, we can still relate. We can still work together and allow God to bless, be a blessing to us. I'm full. To God be the glory. Thank you, Pastor Roche. Good to see you.
other pastors here. God bless you. Thank you, everybody, for coming and sharing. As we leave on tonight, it's our prayer that we leave that each one of us will share God's word with others. Amen. We need folk to baptize in July. And they come from the message that you give them every day. We don't do Jesus just in this church. He goes with us everywhere we go. One song said, you ought to take the Lord with you. You can't help but go with you because he lives in us. Again, we thank God for this revival. We thank God for how he's blessed us. Good to see you, Senator Diana Harvey Johnson. Brother, God bless you, and wife and husband. Thank you. God bless you, Brother Johnson. Everybody who's come, God bless you. Thank you all again for revival. Let's remember, amen. I'm taking a cue from Senator Diana Harvey Johnson, and I see you also, Brother Hansley, a brighter day. He'll be with us for our Deaf and Dying workshop on next week. But the cue from Diana Harvey Johnson is this: if I call your name, whenever we go to the Hungry Club forum, if she calls your name, that's advertisement, and you got to pay extra. Amen. Digging and training Enoch. I'm gonna call them on names. Y'all, we're just glad to see everybody tonight. Thank you for coming and sharing. Brown family, Brother Joey Dobson. Glad to see everybody on tonight. We give God all the praise, the honor, and the glory. We're preparing to go now. We're preparing to go. Let's return, knowing how much God has blessed us and kept us. Glad to see you, Eva and Dee. God, see you. Amen. Glad to see y'all. Amen. I call your name. Amen. Praise the Lord. As we leave, you ask you to give. Amen. Trustee Houston, God bless you. As you leave, we ask you just go right ahead and give as we leave. God is rich to bless us. That's nothing else. I think we've got everything covered. I got everything covered. Amen. Everything covered. Thank you, Brother Paulin. God bless you, my brother. God bless you. Thank our musicians. Thank our staff. We don't thank our media staff and our sound staff. Thank you. Our office staff. Thank you, Sister Mary. Thank you, everybody. Sister Mary. Yeah. Brother Washington. Yeah. Sister Shayla. I caught your name. You sang, but you got to give too now, Shayla. Amen. God bless you. Glad to have you. Amen. All right. I'm going to my seat, Lancaster. I'm going to sit down. Dr. Beckett, amen. I'm going to sit down. God has blessed us. I'm going to call Nick twice. Call him twice. I'll call him twice. All right. Two times. Nick, three times. Amen. I'll call your name, Nick Pollard. All right. Minister Curry, thank you for calling him. Thank you, Minister Curry. All right. We're going. We're ready now. Amen. God bless. Listen, take time to tell everybody around you. Just take time right now to say, I thank God for you. Amen. Everybody online, please understand this from my heart. Everybody online, thank you for sharing with us. And I always tell you, make sure you pay your tithes at home. Listen, everybody online, make sure you pay your tithes at home. And let me say this to you. You're worshiping with the First African Baptist Church, the oldest black church in North America. We began this thing, so you at home. Welcome home. God bless you. Here comes our pastor, our revivalist, the man of God who's blessed us these three nights as we take the tent down in revival, Dr. Kevin Cosby. Come on, let's give God praise. Love you much.
Thank you so much. Brothers and sisters, I want to thank you. It has been a great honor to be with you. I always love coming to this great city. And then to have the double blessing of being with St. Paul today. Amen. Reverend Thurman. And my God. And then to be here at this historic church. And I will go back to Louisville revived and excited about life. Thanks you for treating us with such gracious hospitality. Barnetta, my wife of this is our 44th year of marriage. 44-year marriage. And I told her, and you heard me say it, I told her, if she leaves me, I'm going with her. That's right. Amen. Amen. She's a wonderful woman. I love her dearly. So thank you for being so hospitable to us and to all of you. God bless you. Come to Louisville. All right? Come to Louisville. Amen. The pandemic interrupted out. I need these pastors that want to talk about that. They need to come to Louisville to share with us in Louisville. We're going to work on that, okay? But I'm coming back just to tour, all right? Just to drop in. One of these Sundays, you're going to see me here sitting in the pews. Amen. Because this is a great community, and you are a wonderful, great people. I have been blessed so much. The excellence of this ministry, God bless you. It's outstanding. So you're too close to it, you don't see it. It's like a picture in your hallway at home. You see it so much, you don't see it. You see each other so much, it takes an outsider to come in and tell you what you really got. You, let me tell you something. You've been blessed. Trust me. All right? Amen. So may the Lord bless you. Live in the real, not the rosy. Grow and quit griping. And remember, if you're in Babylon or in Jerusalem, God is with you. And make sure you get your faith right. Don't have a credulous faith, crazy faith. Don't have a cowardly faith. Don't have a contractual faith. Have a confident faith. Like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And remember that Jesus was lured to take the easy route, and you will be lured to be selfish, because what we learned today was the name of Jonah's fish was selfish. And don't let it swallow you, all right? And remember that Christ died on the cross. He defanged Satan. So Satan has no accusation against you. Amen. The difference between Islam and Christianity is this. Islam is scales. Islam is scales. At the end of your life, if your good deeds outweigh your bad deeds, you go to paradise. That's why they engage in jihad, because that guarantees paradise. If your good deeds outweigh your bad deeds, you go to heaven. Let me be honest. My bad deeds outweigh my good deeds. So I don't need scales. I need a cross. I need somebody to pay my debt for me. And that's what Jesus did. Amen. So live in that. Believe it. Amen. Believe it, live it, and know that God is with you. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, our Heavenly Father, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, our indwelling comforter, keeper, and God, be with you now and forever. Amen. God bless you.
Remain connected to us as we build God's kingdom together. Join us on Facebook at the historic First African Baptist Church and our website, firstafricanbc.com. You may also contribute through an app called Givelify, GIVELIFY. May God bless you, and thank you for worshiping with us.